Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jacobin. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, musicians. It will be a glorious day, no doubt about it. It is, again, if you've come in late, great to see you. Welcome you to our 8:30 service today. Let's open up God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, it's in our Go and Tell series that we've been in, and I want to bring a message today that I've entitled Ordinarily Extraordinary. Ordinarily Extraordinary. When I was a young boy and kind of moving into my middle school years, I was blessed to be able to spend a great deal of time with my grandfather. And it was just fantastic. It was my mom was teaching school, my dad was working, so he would come get me from school and he had his rounds that he would make. We would go to the store, and I thought that we were going to the store because he needed to see somebody, but I was the one that would always end up with the ice cream cone when we were at the store. We would then go by the house, and generally then I would go with him to his farm and just spend time. And when I was a kid, I was always in a hurry. There's something about being a kid. You're just kind of always in a hurry. You're wanting to get to the next thing. Remember, he and I would quail hunt together. He loved to quail hunt, and the dog would, the dog would go on point, and you would see the dog on point, and it would be like several hundred yards away, and I would want to run to the dog. I wanted to get there, and that's the time when my grandfather would just say, hey, just slow down. Slow down. And he would want to have these conversations while we were moving to where the dog was. It was driving me out of my mind. I wanted to run. I wanted to go. And he would say, Marty, you're going to miss the little things. You're going to miss the little things, the ordinary things that are amazing. You're going to miss the landscape. You're going to miss sunrises and sunsets. He would always want me to slow down and really see the beauty in what most people would see as the ordinary. I thought about that this week as we were really moving, as we're moving through this series, because just to be perfectly honest with you, the verses we're looking at today, we were just going to kind of tack on at the end of Saul's conversion. And what we find in our text, you've got to ask the question, why did Luke include it here? It's the story of two miracles. I mean, wonderful miracles. The healing of one who was paralyzed. The raising from the dead of one who had died. But yet you have Saul's conversion. I mean, we would say that was a monumental thing in the life of the New Testament church. And then when we begin chapter 10, you have the salvation of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and his household that was really ushering in the gospel going to the Gentile world. But yet in between these two monumental conversions that take place, we read the story of God working in the life of two people that you're never going to hear from again. You're not going to read books about them. You're not going to see Bible studies written on their lives. One who was lost, the other who had died. But yet we find them here. And as we were praying through how to lay out this series of messages through Acts, God began to really work on my heart, work on Stephen's heart, and even work on Craig's heart as we were looking, how do you preach through the book of Acts, to say, you know what, this is not here by accident, it's not here by chance. And what can we learn from these two miracles that certainly don't seem to have the impact on the New Testament church that you're going to find in Saul's conversion and Cornelius's conversion. It's the healing of Aeneas, and it's the raising from death to life of Dorcas. Now, has anybody ever heard the name Dorcas apart from this text? It's not like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's not like Peter or Paul. It's not these common names. What about Aeneas? We don't use that word. No, these are less known people. Maybe the world would have said insignificant. But yes, we're going to see when God moves, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. Let's begin in verse 32 of Acts chapter 9. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, he's moving, he's been to Samaria. He's really moving into what's going to be Judea. Remember, he said you're going to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We see the Great Commission living out in the book of Acts. He goes throughout all the parts of the country, and then he came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Both words mean gazelle. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. You know, I want us to get encouragement today in our lives from these two miracles that take place, not in the life of an apostle, not in the life of a centurion, but in the life of what would some say was the common, everyday person there that Peter would come in contact with. First of all, let's see the healing and conversion of Aeneas. Peter goes there to this land, to Lydda, and he sees, and it's probably that Aeneas is begging. It says that he's been bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. We're not told how he was paralyzed. Was it an injury? Was it sickness? But we're told that for 8 years he was in this state. We don't have him recorded saying, hey, heal me. Give me strength in my legs. And it's even amazing that all the scholars agree that Aeneas was more than likely a lost man. Because it said here, he's not referred to as a disciple as Dorcas was, but it just calls him a certain man. And they said his pattern in the New Testament, when you read a certain man, it's usually referring to someone who was lost. So Aeneas is here. He's probably begging alms. He's begging money from people. Peter comes in, and then Peter says, Aeneas, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will heal you, arise. And it says, immediately strength went into his legs, and he was able to stand up. Then Peter says, listen, go ahead and make your bed while you're there, okay? This wasn't like a mom saying to the child, make your bed. No, this was saying you take your bed, because he would have a place there, possibly near the temple, possibly near a place where believers would gather or people would travel. And he says, make your bed. He's literally saying, go ahead and fold it up and take it with you, because you're not going to need to come back here again. But then we read of the revival that takes place. It says that all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Well, who dwelt there? Aeneas did. It's the message that not only has he been healed physically, but there is a healing that has spiritually taken place. As Peter says to him, I'm not the one who's healing you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has the strength to heal you. And it's on his name that I'm representing. It's his name that I come in the name of. And it's his power. And it's on that person, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Aeneas would turn and he would become a follower of Christ. And all those who dwelt in the land saw him. And through this, what some would say, an insignificant lost person that perhaps hundreds or thousands would pass by every day and not give any look at, not give any mention to, it was through a healing in his life that brought about a great revival in the land. The healing and salvation of Aeneas. But what about the healing of Dorcas? We're given a little bit more commentary, more verses devoted to Dorcas. Well, it says that she was a faithful disciple. She was a faithful disciple, translated in verse 36. And it says, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Now, what you think about it? You're talking about two very different people. You've got Aeneas, who was over here, and what could he do for people? He would have been in that day looked at probably as a leech on society. But now you have Dorcas. It said she was full of good works. She was one who had trusted Christ. She was a disciple of Christ. She was serving there. Remember the ladies, as they were at her death, were showing the garments that she had made and probably given to those who were in need. But yet she becomes sick. We're not told what the sickness was, but she died. And many, you can tell the impact that she had in that region, because it said many were mourning, the widows were mourning. Now, there are times in Scripture when it shows the mourning at a funeral, and what is implied in the text is, see, in those days you could hire mourners. You know, I've done enough funerals. I'm up to about 160 funerals or so that I've done as a pastor. Most of them right here at Bailey. If you live long enough, there's a good chance I'm going to be looking down at you one day, okay? Take that encouragement, okay? But you know, one of the things sometimes I hear people say is, well, I hope some people come. I hope some people come. That was a concern that went back to Bible days. Because, see, they would see the importance if people were mourning and wailing and crying. So in that day, you could hire professional mourners. Now imagine you putting an ad in the paper. Maybe you put your loved one's obituary, and then at the bottom you said a $5 check will be given to anyone who shows up for the funeral. We need some bodies here. Okay, that's kind of what would go on. That wasn't the case here. Is this woman was loved and respected, and people were genuinely grieving because she had died. Well, they hear that the apostle Peter, he was nearby, and maybe they thought, well, is there just by chance? So they wash her, which was ceremonial, and it was the normal thing they would do. But they would normally bury someone immediately. But here they put Dorcas in an upper room. And they get Peter to come in, and Peter comes in, and he puts the people out, and he prays. He prays the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays over her. And then there's this beautiful picture when it says that he literally takes her by the hand and he tells her to arise. It's a beautiful picture that every one of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will experience at some point. We're going to pass away, and it's not going to be the apostle's voice, it's going to be the Lord's voice as he welcomes us into his presence for eternity. And then she goes about, we're not told other things in her life, we're really not, she, you know, as I tried to search, really can't find her mentioned again. As we see, she would have continued to go about serving there in Joppa, serving the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of her life. And she would die again. But the days that she had, she gave to the Lord. Now, before we move on, I want to really talk about what are some of the common things that these two miracles have together. Before I do, I think it's important to hit on the final verse that we read, verse 43, because if we don't set the context, I don't think we'll fully appreciate what God is doing in the life of Peter and the life of the Jewish believers as we're going to see them go into the Gentile world. It says this, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with another Simon. Okay, we know he was Simon Peter. Now he's with another Simon, but it says that Simon was a tanner. Now you're thinking, well, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal that he was staying with a tanner? You've got to understand, tanners were seen as unclean. They worked constantly. See, if you're tanning, you're tanning animal skins. You are dealing with what is dead. And the Jewish people saw that as unclean. Matter of fact, you can find in Jewish literature where it would say you were to never take a scroll. Let's say you owned a scroll. You were never to take that scroll into a tanning shop because the scroll would become defiled. It said you were not supposed to repeat the Shema if you were in the presence of a tanner. That's how much they were looked down upon. Now God is preparing Peter, and Peter would struggle with these cultural differences. You remember, Paul had to confront Peter. Because Peter was serving and loving the Lord among the Gentile people, but the Jewish delegation came from Jerusalem, and then he backed away from the Gentiles. He began to segregate himself again apart from them, and Peter and Paul had to confront him about this. So we see God begin to do a work here before he goes to Cornelius. Remember, and we're going to get to this next week, but if you'll look quickly at chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, turn it over a page or it may be on the same page. It's in the middle of Peter's vision. And it said, and it were there all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. No. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." So God is beginning here to work, because there were those that would have said, "This man's unclean." But yet Peter stays in his house. Peter received things from Simon the Tanner. And Simon Tanner was part of the ministry of Peter as he was proclaiming the name of Jesus in Joppa. Well, we've kind of highlighted the differences in the two situations here of Aeneas and Dorcas. But what are the things that these miracles have in common. First thing is this, see, both Aeneas and Dorcas were dead when Peter found them. See, Aeneas was dead spiritually, a certain man. He had yet to give his life to Christ. Dorcas was dead physically, but yet both changed when they had an encounter with the risen Lord. That's a picture of what Christ has done for every one of us who know him. We once were dead spiritually, but yet now we are alive in Christ. As I said in the introduction today, we sang at Calvary, what the Lord saw, what the world saw as a place of death, we now look back and it's through that place we have eternal life. Both were dead, but after an encounter with Christ, both were made alive. Both were used greatly by God. Again, the world would have probably passed them both by, thinking these were common folks, certainly nothing extraordinary about them. But yet as God worked in their life, as God moved in the life of these common individuals, what do we read? I read it earlier, verse 35. Verse 35 says that all who dwelt in Lydda, all of those who were there turned to the Lord. We look at verse 42. And it said, and it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord because of the resurrection of Dorcas. And again, I'll just hit on this. Both seemed insignificant in the big scheme of things. Well, it was not an apostle, not a centurion. And again, it's the best I can find, really not mentioned again throughout all of Scripture. But yet both were used in an amazing way. Now, what can we learn? What can we learn from these miracles that seem kind of boxed in between the two amazing conversions that we're going to study? What can we learn? First of all, we should stop seeing our lives as insignificant. We should stop seeing our lives as common. Well, I'm just a common person. I've not done great things. I've not written books. I've not preached around the world. I've not traveled to places taking that. My life is really insignificant. We need to stop seeing our lives in that way. Because has God changed? Shake your head east and west. He's not changed. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But I think the reason we have, at least one of the reasons we have this recorded here of God working in the life of the ordinary is because God knew he was going to create so many of us. He was going to create so many of us that the world would not take notice of. But he wants us to see, just as he would work in the life of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, he's going to work in the lives of all believers, and no life is insignificant. Maybe that's the disconnect that we so often see in our lives from the Word of God. Maybe that's why our lives, we say, well, we can't live up to that. No, we need to see our lives as significant in the grand scheme of Christ and see that God has us here for a purpose. I was praying all week as our kids were down at camp, and I had the list of names and the leaders and praying for them by name. And here was my prayer. I said, God, so often when it comes to our kids, we pray for their safety. We pray for their success. What do we pray most of all for our kids? That they won't mess up and do something bad. Again, none of those are bad prayers. None of those are prayers that shouldn't be prayed. But what if we also prayed that our kids would see their lives in the hands of a mighty God? That we would work to challenge and equip them to be unleashed for the gospel. That we wouldn't say, hey, you're just go to college and get a job and raise it, to say, hey, you know what, do all of those things, but see your life every day as a tool in the hands of a mighty God. And if we would pray that for our kids, why wouldn't we pray it for ourselves? We need to stop seeing our lives, our everyday common lives, as insignificant in the scheme of life. The second thing we should learn is we need to confess prejudices that we may have in our lives. Because just as there were the cultural hindrances that Peter had to deal with, again, it's not by common. Listen, Peter stayed a lot of places. Paul stayed a lot of places, and we're not told where they stayed. There's a reason in the Word of God. It says he stayed with Simon, a tanner. See, we need to understand whether it's racial or ethnicity or socioeconomic, we all can have these prejudices in our lives that will hinder us from taking the gospel to the world. We say it all the time that we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Well, we are also equal in that we are created in the image of God. So the one that doesn't look like us, doesn't sound like us, doesn't smell like us, they are created in the image of God. And just as our lives aren't insignificant, their lives aren't insignificant. And we need to deal with these things in our life that we would be better equipped. See, God is preparing Peter. Before he sends him into the Gentile world, he's preparing him here, equipping him for the task that he has for him. And thirdly, we need to live every day with a gospel purpose. Every day. That's hard. Because again, we see our lives as insignificant. We see our lives as common. It's not easy to see that every day we are on a gospel mission. That's why it's so easy. You know, I'll give you a day in the life of when I've been to Kenya. Okay, I'm gonna wake up. Okay, the first few days, it's not very hard because you've been awake for a while because your body's still trying to adjust. You're gonna wake up, and it doesn't matter how early you wake up and you go down to get a cup of coffee at the restaurant. Walt Haskins is already gonna be there. I've determined he just sleeps there because it doesn't matter how early you get there, he's already going to be there. He's going to have his Bible open. He's going to be praying, and somebody's going to lead in a devotional. We're going to eat breakfast. And then I tell you what doesn't happen. We don't sit around. What do you want to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. See, we have prepared. We understand we have gone there for a purpose, and the purpose is to take the gospel. The purpose is to equip the saints. The purpose is to make disciples. The purpose is to pour in. And you wake up, and that is what is on your mind. But something happens. We come back here, and we lose that. We don't wake up with the same thoughts. Why? Because we don't see our lives as significant in the scheme of what God's doing. But we should wake up every day understanding that our life has a purpose, and that's a gospel purpose. Peter never went back. You remember after the resurrection, what did Peter do? Peter went back to fishing. But yet after he has an encounter with the risen Lord and the Lord tells him, feed my sheep, never again will you find out where Peter dipped a cork again. He never went back to fishing, but he became a fisher of men. And every day he woke up with a purpose to take the gospel. That's my prayer, that we would learn that. Maybe that's why this is here. God living, dealing in the lives of what many would have passed by and saw as insignificant, but yet it's so common to the life that we live. And would we wake up every day? the world would be a different place if believers woke up every day and said, first and foremost, I'm on mission for God. And wherever I go, whatever I do, my life is going to have a gospel purpose. Would that be what Christ teaches us today? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would see how the ordinary becomes extraordinary when it's devoted to you. And Lord, even if the world doesn't see, doesn't take notice, we know that you do. So Lord, make us faithful. Make us hunger for more. Make us wake up every day with a desire to be in your word and to wake up every day wondering who we can tell and who we can disciple and who we can share with. Lord, let us not be in such a rush to live this life that we miss the extraordinary things that go on all around us. Lord, draw us closer to you. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.